Find, if you would, in your Bibles tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 18. Find also, if you would, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And then if you have one more finger, put something in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 29, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to preach a message tonight that we are going to begin on the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the great kings for the nation of Judah. Really and truthfully, Hezekiah is really one of the great kings for the whole nation of Israel. But you remember last week in our Bible study, in the year 722 B.C., in chapter 17, verses 18 and 23, the nation of Israel was carried away captive by the Assyrians. Never again to know freedom on their own, per se, up until this point in time. And God removed them out of His sight. They were corrupted by their own sinfulness. They were corrupted by the decisions. They had rejected all that Christ had and to offer them. And so finally they were sent into captivity. It will be more than 100 years later, in 586 B.C., when Judah will be carried off by Babylon. And we'll get to that before we end the book of 2 Kings. Remember our three major headings: a nation united, a nation divided, and a nation destroyed. The title of the series now for almost 2 years has been The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And so tonight we come on to one of the great kings of Judah. It's kind of a man that you can have fun with sometimes, especially if you want to trick people in the Bible. You would never want to trick anybody, but sometimes I have fun with people. Hezekiah sounds like the book of a Bible. So sometimes when I'm meeting with people and they'll say something that's not biblical, they don't know what I'm doing, but I'll say something like, well, that must be in the book of Hezekiah. Oh yeah, preacher, it's there. It's not there. Matter of fact, Hezekiah's not there. But he's a great king. Description of his life you find in verses 1 to 8, chapter 18. The Bible says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, now Ahaz was a wicked man, but Hezekiah is a godly son, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He was a young man. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. I have been waiting many kings to read the very first phrase of verse number 4. The very first phrase of verse number 4 you've not heard before when it comes to the kings of Israel. It says in verse number 4, he removed the high places. Most of the kings that we've been learning about, most of them went pretty far in their walk with the Lord, but you would read a phrase, yet they removed not the high places. These high places were places that had been set up for false worship, set up by these kings that did wrong there. And so Hezekiah, being a faithful man, he removed the high places. He goes further. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. All these years, the nation of Israel had held on to that brazen serpent. Remember when they were getting bitten by the snakes in the book of Numbers, and they held up the snake, the brazen serpent, and if they looked to him, it would live? They had held that in their history. But watch what had happened. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Hezekiah destroys the thing, because he said, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which is a piece of brass or a piece of metal. And so the nation of Israel had turned that serpent into an idol. And Hezekiah was not going to let the nation of Israel serve anyone but the Lord. I love verses 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. Boy, that's a powerful and tremendous thought. And departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he did what, class? What's that word? Prospered whithersoever he went forth. It's amazing how kings and the Bible tie prosperity to the Lord. Prosperity to the obedience of the Lord. And so God caused him to prosper. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. Okay, look this way just a second. When we study the life of Hezekiah, it kind of bounces around in the chapters. It's not necessarily chronological. The first 8 verses here are a description of his life. But when you get into verse number 9, it says, and it came to pass in the 4th year. So verses 1 to 8 tell us about his life. Verse number 9 goes back to get the 4th year. I don't want to preach about the 4th year tonight. I kind of want to preach about the 1st year. And I want you to go now, if you would. I don't think we'll come back to 2 Kings 18. I think we'll stay in 2 Chronicles. I want you to go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, The Way Back. The Way Back. Everybody talks about going forward. Even the Bible says in the New Testament that we are to forget those things which are behind and we are to press forward for the prize of the whole high calling of Christ Jesus. I understand that. But Hezekiah is going to lead the nation back to a position which is defined in verse number 26 of chapter number 30. Please look at that. The Bible says in verse number 26 of chapter number 30, and there was great, what, class? Joy in Jerusalem. Now notice this joy. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. All right, so the Bible tells us that in the reign, in the very first year of Hezekiah's life, of Hezekiah's ministry and his kingship, he is able to lead the nation backwards, back to a time when they had joy, to a time when they were being blessed, to a very spiritual time. Tell me something you know about Solomon. God used Solomon to do what in the nation of Israel? He built what? He built the temple. Remember, David wanted to build the temple. Man, David wanted to build that thing so bad he could taste it. But God wouldn't let him do it. God said, you were a bloody man, you were a warrior, and I'm not going to have a house of peace be built by a warrior. I'm going to let your son build the temple. And you remember in 1 Kings chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, the temple's being built. And Solomon, this man who's later his heart was turned from the Lord, but Solomon is leading the nation to worship God in a pure and a holy and a powerful way as they are dedicating the temple. And you remember that in the dedication of the temple, the glory of God falls upon the temple and there's this cloud of smoke so that nobody can even penetrate the building. It's so thick and the presence of God is there. And the nation is experiencing at that time the highest joy and purest form of worship in union with God that they had ever experienced. Now, when you think about Solomon, and you think about the split after his life in Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and you think about in the nation of Israel, where it was at all unified when the temple was being constructed, now the divisiveness of it, and you think about from in the nation of Israel, 20 kings and not one of them was righteous. 20 kings that built high places, 20 kings that served false gods, kings that sent their children through the fire and burned their own children. Think about that. On the Judah side, you've got kings and you've got some that do right and some that didn't. And you've got that whole progression of the nation that is at this point in time when Hezekiah takes over, the nation is almost unrecognizable compared to where it was back at that time with Solomon. So when Hezekiah shows up, instead of leading the nation forward, he leads the nation back to that moment. He leads the nation back to when they were right with God. And by the way, the description of that was that there was joy in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but there is a joy in being right with God. There's a peace there. And what he's able to do is described in chapter 30. Look, if you would, at verse number 1, I won't read all that for time's sake. They're able to serve the Lord. They're able to keep the Passover. They're able to celebrate this. And I want you to hear the heartbeat of the nation. Verse number 5. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. Now watch this. For they had not done it of a long time, in such sort as it was written. It had been in the life of the nation of Israel, and especially in the life of the nation of Judah, it had been a very, very, very long time since they had known the joy of the Lord, or they had known the blessing of that relationship, since they had known the ability to worship God like they had in the beginning. So that leads me to a question from you. Are you sitting out there, and it's been a long, long, long time since you knew the joy of the Lord? You're His child. You were saved. And there was a time when the glory of God fell upon your life, and the presence of God was almost palatable in your mind, in your heart, in your prayers. There was a time, man, when you celebrated being with Him. There was a time when there was just this walk and this joy. There was a time, but it was a long, long time ago. If that's you out there, that's the same as the nation of Israel. And I'm afraid that what's happening to God's people is it gets to be so long that a non-joyful life becomes normal. We got this little fad going in our country, and the fad is that we're trying to create a new normal. Matter of fact, there's even televisions out there, a show called A New Normal. There's a television station called ABC Family, and they want to show family shows. Most of that family shows that they're portraying now as to be normal was not normal when I was a kid. There's a shift in our culture now to create a new normal. It's not normal to have two daddies. It's not normal to have two mommies. It's not normal to have a baby without marriage. It's not normal to do certain things. See, when God created man, he created man male and female. That's normal. The Bible says that they change the nature of... So there's this new normal that is creating. And I'm afraid that that mentality is creeping into our churches where God's people are learning to live a new normal where we're not walking in a vibrant, victorious relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, something is the problem there. Either God has failed or we got a problem. And I know that you know that God has no problem. So if God's not the problem, then we're the problem. So I want to ask the question again. How long has it been? How long has it been since you had a moment with God that thrilled you? How long has it been since the joy of Christ, the peace of God satisfied? How long has it been? For Israel, it had been all these years, some 200 years, man. And now, instead of Hezekiah coming on the scene and leading them forward, he first leads them back. And in leading them back, it brings about a joy. So I would submit to you tonight that if you're going to know that vibrant, joyful relationship with the Lord again, which you can know, nothing separates us from the love of God. Man, I cannot believe how many people think that God is finished with them, done with them, dissatisfied with them, discouraged by them, depressed because of them. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have a good day or a bad day based on you. He pretty much satisfies himself. So let's see how he led them back. Come, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 29. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. We know this. Pick up, if you would, at verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the, what's that two words? First year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, the house of the Lord was the temple. As soon as Hezekiah became king, in the very first year, it was a priority to him to make sure that God's house was restored, repaired, rebuilt, and that it was brought to a position of when it was at the beginning. So this desire was on his heart. It was the very priority of his heart. It was the first thing that I want God's house to be clean, consecrated, and a place where they celebrate righteousness. Remember, Hezekiah it could go back into the time when Solomon was there, and that's what was desiring of him. He wanted his first step in leading the nation. Now, he knows where the nation is. He knows that Ahaz, his dad, what all his dad had done. And he knows that if he just carries forward with that, it's not going to be. So his priority for the nation is the temple. Say the temple. Hold your hand here. Do you have your hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Come if you would to verse number 9. There ain't no way I'm going to get all this message, but I'm going to get as much as I can to 8 o'clock. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, abuser of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That means if you're out there and this is your life, this is not just a one-time deal, this is not a struggle, but this is your way of life, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's because it's the evidence of verse number 11. And such were some of you. If that's you, say amen. Amen. I was those things, but praise God I'm not now. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul goes on to talk about all things being lawful to him. And he comes over here to verse number 18. And look at this. Speaking to the Christian now. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Question mark. Know you not that your, what's that word? Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where, class? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, say his name, God's. Don't ever forget the statement I'm about to say to you. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people to worship in. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. What was constructed of brick and mortar in the Old Testament now takes place in flesh and bones. And the same way that God came down in Solomon's time and he inhabited that temple with his presence is the same way that when I got born again, the Spirit of God inhabited my body. And he should have inhabited yours if you've been saved. And so Hezekiah says, I've got a people, man. It's been a long, long, long time. All we have known has been wrong. And he eventually leads them to a place where they know the joy of the Lord. But before they get there, he leads them back to their concentration on the temple. So tonight, if you're seated out there, your concentration doesn't go to brick and mortar. Your concentration goes to your life. Now come back, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And look what happens in verse number 4. He brought in the priest and the Levites, and he gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify, set apart now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the, what? Filthiness out of the holy place. Now think a moment, just think. Remember Ahaz? Remember how he went to Damascus? Remember how he had cut up the temple? Remember how they had taken all of those false gods and they had shoved all of that false god idols. They'd shoved them all inside the temple of the Lord. And that's where they had their false gods. And they were coming into the temple and they were worshiping those false gods. Hezekiah said, I want you to go into that temple and I want you to get out the filthiness. Keep reading in verse number 6. For our fathers have trespassed. They've done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsaken him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their back. They've shut up the doors of the porch, poured out the lamps, have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. He's saying all of our problems are because of the way we've been treating the temple. All of our problems is because we got this filthiness inside the holy place. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Their lives have been destroyed, man. And Hezekiah says, it's enough. He says, I have it in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. And I want you to know something tonight. The same way that the nation of Israel had to deal with the filth inside of their holy place is the same thing God's people have to do inside of our holy place. Now you listen to your pastor. You are, as a believer, a holy vessel. When you got saved, you got purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You do not belong to yourself. Well, it's a woman's body. She has a right to choose. The Greek word for that is baloney. God created that body, and possession is 9/10 of the law. And number two, when you get saved, you're purchased by God. I don't think you understand that the church understands that we're holy people. We are to be holy people. Your body is the temple of the living God. And God's people are just like the nation of Israel. We shove such filth into our body, into our temple, into our lives. And Solomon says, can't you see that we're the hissing of everybody? Can't you look around and see everything we had has been destroyed? Man, our dads have been slaughtered. Our wives are in captivity. Our children have been run through the fire. When is enough? When is enough? And Solomon says, if we're going to ever know forward, we better go back and we better get the filth out of our lives. Look at the instruction he gives them in verse number 11. My sons, be not now what class? Negligent. Man, we as a people, we can be so negligent. You can actually go to jail for being negligent. There's something called negligent homicide. You now, negligence is no longer an excuse. And Hezekiah says, now guys, listen, this is not something that you can be tried about. This is not something that can just be on Sunday. This is not something that can just be in moments, man. We can't be negligent in searching. Look at the depth of their search. Go, if you would, to verse number 16. He so inspired them to not be negligent. He so hit their perspective of their lives being destroyed. And he so challenged them for the filth. Look where they went. And the priests went into the, what are those two words? The inner part. They went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. You have an inner part. All of your parts have to be open and manifest. If it's been a long, long time for you, Christian, and you can't even remember the last time you had reason to praise God or even thought about praising God. If it's been a long, long time since you've known the joy of the Lord, forever you're going to know that joy of God. You've got to go back and you've got to get the filth out of your temple. Pastor, I don't have any filth in my temple. There's a Greek word there. My wife is a clean freak. And I love her for that. But even if she cleans the house, if we take a week off, do you believe that we, or do you believe she cleans it? She cleans it. But if she takes a week off, dust just magically appears. And the other day I saw something I haven't seen in our house in a long time. I saw a cobweb. And she's going to kill me for this because she cleans all the time. But I thought, how'd that cobweb get there? We clean all the time. You know, if you neglect something long enough, dirt just creeps in. So we think, well, I haven't killed anybody. I ain't slept with anybody. I haven't cheated anything. I haven't done any of that. But you haven't walked with the Lord. And in the inner part of your life, man, you have to allow God to search your heart. Try your thoughts and your reins. You're never going to know the joy of the initial inhabitation if you don't clean out that temple. They went and they got all the garbage out. Look at verse 16. They brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They got that filthiness away from them. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? Know ye not that you're to glorify your God with your body and with your spirit? Church, listen. You're not going to go forward until you first clean out. And God's people said. It takes honest introspection there. Then, come if you would, down to verse number 31. In verse 31, you have this word called consecrated. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Set up, that word consecrated means to set apart, to make new. So he led them to go in and to get out all of the filth. But then he replaced that filth with a consecration unto the Lord. And so he led them in verse number 20. He gathers them all together. And they go up again to the house of the Lord. They bring these lambs and these rams. And they offer all of the sacrifices that they're supposed to offer. The sin offering, the burnt offering. And if you come down to verse number 24, this is how they were consecrated. And the priests killed them, and they made, what's that word? Reconciliation with their what? Not human blood, but with the blood of those animals. Now we understand that this is all a shadow. Upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And so, first thing that Hezekiah tells them is, listen, you got to go back and you got to get the filth out. And then once you get that, recognize that that filth is there, then to be consecrated or to be set apart, you got to come under the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to come under that blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Pastor, it's been a long, long, long time. Yeah, so go back. Fall on your face and say, God, I got filthiness in me. I don't want it anymore. Here it is. God, cleanse me with your blood. By the way, there's not a sin you commit he won't cleanse. And Christians need cleansed by the blood. What do you mean we need cleansed by the blood? I thought I got cleansed by the blood when I got saved. Absolutely. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I come again to the blood of Christ, not to be redeemed, but I say, now God, when I got saved, your blood covered my past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. And God, I got saved as a little boy, but I find myself now in the midst of a present sin, and I thank you, God, that the blood of Jesus cleanses me even from this present sin. And he led them to that. When's the last time you took a... This is going to sound weird. I want to explain it. When's the last time you took a refreshing bath in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you like to be clean? I hate to be dirty. If I can't stand to be dirty. If I sweat, I'm going to go take a shower. I can never come to Sunday night service without taking a shower. If you come to Sunday night church without taking a shower, don't tell me about it. I don't want to be near you. I sweat like a pig and I get take a shower. I gotta be clean. What happens to the child of God that's been a long time with filth in their life is they forgot how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is to cleanse from all stains. And so watch what happens. Once they come under the blood, look at verse number 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to what class? Sing praises unto the Lord. Now watch what they were supposed to sing. With the words of David and of Asaph. Where in the Bible do we find the words of Asaph and David? In the Psalms. So Hezekiah said, let's be right and get our forgiveness and cleansing under the blood. And then let's allow the word of God to fill us. And the way that they communicated the word of God back then was in song. And David says, or Hezekiah says, now I want you to sing, but you're going to sing the right song. You're going to sing the song that David and Asaph, you're going to sing the songs that have the word of God. And watch what the word of God does. It lifted them in their praise. And verse number 30 says, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and did what, class? Worship. When's the last time you worshiped? When's the last time you had a worship moment? Do you mean speak in tongues, Pastor? No. Do you mean slain in the spirit? Not unless I'm slaying you. No. What do you mean worship moment? When's the last time you've ever been so filled, so concentrated, and so dominated by the presence of God, His goodness and His grace, that you can't do anything but weep? It's been a long, long time, Pastor. Then the way to joy is the way back. And the way back is, search me and try me. Yeah, I got some things there. Cleanse me. Wash me. Look what happens in verse number 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. What are those next two words? Come near. Do you feel near God? Do you feel near God? Can you know His presence? Do you know His voice? Do you feel like you and God are on a one-on-one relationship? No, Pastor, I don't ever feel that. Well, that's what a Christian feels like. See, for years, the nation could never come near God because they would never clean out the filth. They would never come under the blood. They never were rid. They were doing all this other stuff. And so there was just this, they didn't know that access and that presence. And Hezekiah said, this is ridiculous, man. There was a time in our life when God was in our midst. There was a time when the land was filled with that. We knew Him. It's been a long, long, long time. And I have a feeling that's a lot like God's people. I'm glad that I can come near God through Jesus Christ. If that's you, say amen. Watch what he says. Once they've been consecrated, he says, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a, say those two words, free heart. Do you have a free heart? I didn't ask you had a free spirit. Do you have a free heart? Pastor, what is a free heart? It's a heart that's not in bondage. Bondage. Now, God's people, it is a shame for a child of God, and I don't mean a shame on you, I mean it's just sad that a child of God who has freedom in Christ would ever live a life of bondage. How do we get bound? There's a bondage that happens in our heart, but there's also a bondage that happens in your conscience. Now look at your pastor. Are you in bondage to your conscience? What do you mean, Pastor? Are you not able to enjoy the day with the Lord because your conscience is just... Every time you think about... And because you're so worked up, you never enjoy a free, naked moment with God. Where it's just you and Him. Let me tell you something. Those moments are awesome. You used to have it when you got saved. You used to have those moments where you would just pour out your soul. Those moments where He was the joy and love of your life. But it's been a long, long time. So now your conscience is just you're enslaved to that because there's this conviction of where you are. You got to go back and clean out the filth. You got to come back and find the covering of the blood. You got to let the Word of God refresh and renew you and let that bring about a position of praise. Then you're able to come near unto the Lord. I got to stop. I have one more good point, but I'm not going to waste it in 5 minutes. I need 35 minutes. So where are you? I think we should have a moment of introspection in our lives. Would you pray with me, please?